Thank you for joining us for First United Methodist Church of North Hollywood's weekly podcast.
Will you join with me in prayer? Holy and loving God, we gather in your presence as it surrounds us, as it enfolds us, and as it fills us. With every breath we breathe in, we feel your life, and your love, and your warmth. And Lord, we ask that in our breathing and our exhaling, Lord, that we would also experience your mercy and your forgiveness and your grace. Lord, we confess that there are things in our lives that we have done that we are that fall short of your expectations of us. And Lord, we also confess that we have left things undone that you have called us to do. We ask that you would receive our confessions. That in receiving them, you would replace them with wholeness. the knowledge of your presence with us. So God, we are bold to lift up to you our prayer requests on behalf of others. And Lord, we are praying for our brothers and sisters on the East Coast, particularly in the Carolinas, as they face the fury of the hurricane. And Lord, we give thanks for those who are bravely in the midst of the floodwaters, for the way that people have responded to one another. And Lord, we are always amazed at how the worst of situations so often reveals the very best of us. Lord, we pray for comfort and for safety for all who are in that storm's path. God, our prayers come closer to home, to those that we know. Lord, for those who have, that we know of, that need healing, for those that need encouragement, for those that need your light to shine in the midst of their darkness. Lord, for those who have asked us to pray for them, we bring all of these prayers before you now in silence together. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. And lastly, Lord, we do offer up those prayers for ourselves. Those weights that we have carried here, those burdens that have rested on our shoulders and upon our hearts. Lord, we take this moment to lift them up to you. Again, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. Lord, as we have given those burdens up to you, we pray that we would not take them on again. With confidence, we would look to see your hand at work, working good, even in the midst of every terrible situation. Lord, this is our prayer, even as we offer up to you the prayer that you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.
Good morning. This morning's scripture is from Mark 8:27-38. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he charged them to tell no one about this. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not on the side of God, but of men. And he called to him the multitude with his disciples and said to them, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose one soul? For what can a man give in return for his life? And whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Have you ever had one of those conversations with a friend or a colleague where they come and they sit down and they're like, can I ask you something? What do people in the office think about me? Or what do so-and-so think about me? And it's not the easiest question that you've ever received, but it's okay to answer. You know, you may wonder, okay, what are the boundaries in which I respond? But you can respond. And then it gets much harder when they say, okay, well, what do you think about me? Then it gets hot underneath the collar. Right? Because you're not sure what to say. Who do people say that I am? This is the question that Jesus poses to the 12 disciples as they're walking on their way from Bethsaida to Caesarea. And up until now, Jesus has been referring in his ministry to himself as the Son of Man. He has never referred to himself as the Messiah. He's preached, he's healed, he's done some great things in the same kinds of things that are in the vein as the great prophets. But he still hasn't referred to himself as the Messiah. But he's seen the way that people have responded to him. And now he asks that question. So who do people say that I am? And the disciples answered, well, you know, some say John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. And, you know, others, they're thinking that maybe you're just one of the great prophets. But then Jesus turns everything on its ear and he says, who do you say that I am? You can imagine how they begin to shift and the conversation quiets down. Maybe how their eyes went down to the floor and maybe kind of drew a little something in the sand. And there's that awkward silence that probably fell upon the circle. And Peter, as is his custom, is the first one to speak out. And he speaks on behalf of all of the disciples and he says, you are the Messiah. Jesus receives this. He doesn't say, yes, I am. But what he does is he tells them, don't you tell anybody. Do not, under any circumstance, tell anybody what you have just heard or what you have just said. And that kind of begs that question, if you're reading closely, is why would Jesus not want them to tell everybody, right? I mean, after all, in 20th century Christianity, not to mention 21st century Christianity, the notion of presenting Jesus as the Messiah has been one of the most prevalent and distinctive forms of Christian proclamation. So why wouldn't Jesus want it announced? Why does Jesus want to keep this a secret? There is a reason. You see, scholars believe that for the Jewish people in the first century, the Messiah was a political figure. The Messiah in scriptures points to a human being who would come and organize the people and call them back to the ways of God, raise up an army, and then would throw off the oppressors and the enemies of Israel, that this person would reestablish the Davidic monarchy and would establish a perpetual season of prosperity and peace. Now, in Jesus' time, there were other people who did not want a Messiah. People like the Romans, the temple, and the Herodian government. There were a lot of people who claimed that title of Messiah in Jesus' time, and those people were put to death. They were killed, they were executed, they were crucified. So maybe this is why Jesus doesn't want that title, Messiah. Maybe this is why he doesn't want them going around proclaiming that, hey, Jesus is the Messiah. But notice that Jesus also doesn't tell them that they're wrong. He simply tells them, don't tell anybody. Do not tell anybody, please. And then he begins to predict his suffering, his rejection by the chief priests and the scribes, and he predicts his death, and he predicts his resurrection. And as he's teaching and predicting these things, Peter is the one who pulls him aside. He says, Jesus, knock it off. Stop talking such nonsense. Get over this foolishness, Jesus. Then Jesus has the last word. And he looks at Peter and he says, get behind me, Satan. You have set your mind on human things and not on divine things. How would you like Jesus to call you Satan? How's that a good one? You see, he has to rebuke Peter because Peter has his own thoughts about what it means for Jesus to be the Messiah. There are other stories in the Gospels that seem to indicate that the other disciples had similar ideas as well. That Jesus was the Messiah. That Jesus would raise up an army. And that God would intervene. And that these 12 that are following Jesus, guess where they would end up? They would end up in important seats in Jesus' government. They would have power. They would have prestige. They would have wealth that they had never imagined possible before they met Jesus. So if Jesus is the Messiah, it could mean all of these things. Remember, they've left everything. They've left their families. They've left their work to follow this fringe rabbi with new teaching about the character and the nature of God and what God is going to do and that God's day is present for all. So when Jesus starts talking about dying and suffering, that doesn't fit into Peter's plans. It doesn't fit into Peter's expectations. And it may not have fit into any of the disciples' hopes and expectations. So when Jesus turns to all of them and says, if any of you wants to become my follower, let them deny themselves. Let them take up their cross. Let them follow me. When he says that, the 12 knew what that meant. Under Pontius Pilate, the Romans crucified thousands of people. And Jesus knew that he was going to die and essentially tells the disciples that they too better be prepared to offer up their lives. And then he reinforces what is happening. Those who wish to save their lives will lose it, but those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and to forfeit their lives? See, Jesus knows that God has sent him as Messiah, but to be a different kind of Messiah. One that proclaims peace. One that proclaims God's favor to all the world. And if he was to be the Messiah that God had sent him to be, he couldn't walk in the expectations, in the anticipations, and the desires of the disciples and so many in Israel. See, to be the Messiah that people expected and wanted, he would have to betray everything that he has said about the kingdom of God, about what it was for, and about what it was about. You see, what he's saying is that for the disciples, if they are to assume the abundant life that he has been proclaiming, then they need to lay down their expectations and hopes for a revolution. They have to lay down their expectations and hopes for seats in his government in order to find the life that they have glimpsed, in order to receive the abundant life that he has proclaimed is available to them and to all. It's a hard teaching. It's a hard teaching for the disciples, and it's a hard teaching for us, because it hits so many of us in the middle of our ambitions, and it hits us in the midst of our dreams. See, we're told to aspire to great things. We are coached to dream and to work hard. We measure success by accomplishments and by victories. We desire good things. We long for stability and safety. We hope for prosperity. And so we climb the corporate ladder. We sacrifice in order to perform well. We sacrifice to earn promotions. Now, I should probably pause right here and say a few good things about ambition, right? You see, ambition at its very heart represents the motivation to do well in any given situation. Ambition sees no task too great, no obstacle too high, and no chasm too wide. Ambition motivates us to sacrifice in order to overcome a challenge. Ambition gives us the ability to see something greater, something better than what life has to offer to us right now in this moment. And Jesus himself was ambitious. See, Jesus wanted to transform Israel's understanding of their God. He wanted to transform their society and their faith in a peaceful way, one that transcended the unholy mix of nationalism, power, and religion that it seemed stuck in. And Jesus thought that he could do this through his 12 disciples and through the power of God. Does that sound ambitious? It does to me. So you see, in and of itself, ambition is not a bad thing. Ambition is one of those things that we call morally neutral. The question that is really being asked is, what is your ambition directed at? See, when Jesus calls us to follow him, he asks that we begin to direct our ambitions in ways that are different than those around us. He asks that our ambitions be focused upon what God desires. He asks that we have the ambition to live as though God's reign is already in place completely and totally. And he asks that we share that possibility with others, that we might raise up within others that ambition to be able to live in that same way. That our ambitions would not be after, you know, something that comes after we die. Don't get me wrong, that's still there. That's not our ambition. Because Jesus really does have a vision of God's reign of peace being made real and active and tangible in our world and in our lives. And this should be good news to all of us. You see, what it means is that we don't have to drop everything in the moment. We don't have to quit our jobs or abandon our dreams or let go of our hopes. But it might mean that they need to change a little bit. See, maybe your ambition at work needs to change from gaining the next promotion And it needs to change to being a good example of Christ in whatever it is that you are doing. Whether you are working hard, speaking truth, showing kindness, gentleness, and self-control, or maybe speaking in ways that builds other up and yet honors the truth. Maybe it means that you have to grow in being generous and keeping that generosity within good, healthy boundaries. See, I think when people allow these things to become their ambitions, that they find that instead of losing themselves, they actually begin to find themselves. It's when they begin to operate in the very best self that God has created them to be. You see, God has gifted you with a particular set of strengths and skills and passions. And God has hopes and dreams that you would fulfill those things for the sake of the world, for the sake of God's purposes. So when we direct all that we are in the right direction and at the right things, we find ourselves. See, this is where we find what sociologists refer to as vocation. Vocation isn't always your job. It's the role that you fulfill in the world. The great preacher and author Frederick Buechner explains Christian vocation in this way. He says, vocation comes from the Latin vocare, to call, and it means the work a person is called to by God. And there are all different kinds of voices calling you to all different kinds of work, and the problem is to find out and to go out and find out which is the voice of God rather than the voice of society, or say the superego or your own self-interest. By and large, a good rule for finding out is this. The work that God usually calls you to do is the kind of work, A, that you need most to do, and B, the work that the world most needs to have done. If you really get a kick out of your work, you've presumably met requirement A. But if your work is writing TV deodorant commercials, the chances are you've missed requirement B. On the other hand, if your work is being a doctor in a leper colony, you have probably met requirement B. But if most of the time you're bored and depressed by it, the chances are you have not only bypassed A, but probably aren't helping your patients much either. Neither the hair shirt nor the soft berth will do. The place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. You don't need to be a monk or a pastor or a missionary or a Sunday school teacher. You don't have to be something like that to find yourself in God's favor. You don't have to sacrifice everything and do something that absolutely destroys you in order to be a part of God's people and to be in the very center of God's will for you. You see, God needs good bankers, good commodity traders, good auto salespeople, good cashiers, good teachers, good engineers, good project managers, good actors, screenwriters, and we could keep going on down the list. God needs good people in every walk of life. But God also needs your ambitions to be aimed in the right direction. And the question is, where are your ambitions directed? Hope and pray that as we learn what it means to follow Christ, that they will be directed in the places and in the direction that God desires them to be. Amen. Amen.
There is a joy in the journey. There's a light we can love on the way. There is a wonder and wildness to life, and freedom for those who obey. And all those who seek it shall find it, a pardon for all who believe. Hope for the hopeless, sight for the blind. For all who've been born of the Spirit, and who share incarnation with Him, who belong to eternity, stranded in time, and weary of struggling with sin. Forget not the hope that's before you, and never stop counting the cost. Remember the hopelessness when you were lost. There is a joy in the journey. There's a light we can love on the way. There is a wonder and wildness to life, and freedom for those who obey. And freedom for those who obey.
There are just a few announcements I'd like to call to your attention in closing here. If you'll notice, there are two inserts in your bulletin this morning. First off, next Sunday afternoon at 5 p.m., you'll see that the struggle for just peace from the front lines of the Filipino people's struggle will take place in our newly renovated social hall at 5 p.m., so attend as you can. The other insert deals with Halloween. Yes, it's right around the corner. So you'll look there and you'll see Trunk or Treat, a safe alternative Halloween trick-or-treat night takes place Monday night, October the 29th at 5 p.m. So bring your children. There'll be lots of events, a bounce house, refreshments, and of course, lots of treats. And also, I'm assuming, Patty, we still need volunteers. I volunteered my truck sometime this week. So we need volunteers to bring your cars. We'll decorate, your trunk will be decorated. The only stipulation I had was please do the decorations for me, because I have no idea how to build a pirate ship in the back of my truck. So I get lots of help with that. Back to the bulletin. So please join us out these doors to your left today for a little time of fellowship and to get to know one a little better today. Also starting today, our photographs, they're all set up to take our pictures today for the directory. That continues through Monday and Tuesday as well. And then 7 p.m. on Tuesday night, there will be an all-church council meeting in the social hall. And then skipping ahead to Thursday, 7 p.m., PB&J Project takes place in the lounge as always, weekly. We make 150 sandwiches, peanut butter and jelly sandwiches for the needy. So please join us. Friday, 11 a.m., September the 21st, Tea Fellowship. Please meet in the north parking lot. And we'll be carpooling to the Huntington. Admission into the Huntington is needed, so please RSVP. Next Saturday at 9:30 a.m., there will be an all-church work party. Will take place here. We'll be cleaning up the sanctuary and all the grounds and all the church property. That takes place from 9:30 a.m. to 1 p.m. Next Sunday's 8:15 service will be led by Sandra Smith in the Boyer Chapel. So please refer to your bulletin for other announcements and the altar flower dedication today. And